Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
If you would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? And we will be in chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Again, that is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And when you have it, say amen. Or chat amen. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 17.
Okay, got it.
Gospel of Matthew. And it reads, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples to them. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there and overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany. There he spent the night. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, thank you for your watchful care over our lives in and through this week. Lord, we especially just want to take a moment to pray for the families in Colorado. And Lord, ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw near to them, Father, in the midst of this difficult and trying time. Father, pray that you would comfort all the families, the community, the loved ones and friends. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that somehow, some way, Lord, that you would draw near to that community. We also pray the same for those, I believe, in Atlanta. Lord, just countless of situations, senseless deaths, Lord, we continue to see around us. And Lord, I'm sure, just like the psalm this morning, Father, how long? Do we cry out in terms of just senseless deaths and the various things that continue to go on around us. But Lord, as the psalmist also said, Lord, we continue to put our steadfast hope and love and trust in you, knowing, Lord, that you are the one who is able in the midst of what seems to just be at loss. Lord, that you have a ability, Lord, to work things out for your good. And so, Lord, we ask that you would soften hearts, Lord, even touch the hearts of those who cause such tragedies. And pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, you would transform them and continue to transform us as your people. And Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to hear what you would have for us to hear from your word. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So as mentioned, yes, of course, you all know it is Palm Sunday. And so the passage that we are before is Jesus actually entering into Jerusalem. Your Bibles, of course, may say the triumphal entry. Most Bibles have that. But the reality is, and you know, kind of heard this, especially listening to a recent sermon with Pastor Steve, about, you know, so oftentimes we say this is a triumphal entry, but the reality is, it's better to be considered as a royal entry, you know, because at the moment, Jesus is not, he will triumph over death, the grave, but at this moment, the entry is more based off a royal entry. And so one of the things that, you know, I was actually sitting here last Sunday and Pastor Steve was speaking in terms of the passages in Isaiah, and I believe it was Isaiah 9. And one of the things he was talking about, it was like this announcement that Isaiah was proclaiming forth, and it was talking about a child that is to come. And this child would, they had their descriptions of this child. And let me turn to Isaiah just to make sure that I'm on point with all four different descriptions of this child that will come. And it talks about how the child will indeed be a wonderful counselor. The child would be a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. And as I was hearing Pastor Steve just talks about this announcement, one of the things that I knew I was preparing for today, and all I can hear in that moment was he's coming. And so I wrote it in my, I wrote it in the Bible and I said, he's coming. And so I didn't know if that was just a message for me or would that be a message for all of us. But I want to talk today from the subject, behold, your king is coming. And so if you don't mind, I know we oftentimes do a question, but I want you to just turn to someone and just tell them he's coming. He's coming. And if you in the chat, you can type it. He's coming. He's coming. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in life where you've really needed the Lord to come in the midst of whatever it is that you've been going through. And I think the psalm today, Psalm number 13, it really speaks to just in those moments in life where you just question and wonder how long. And I know that in the midst of Jesus kind of going into Jerusalem, the people are also wondering, when is he coming? When is the Lord coming? But what we know that there in the midst of it, there was people who recognized Jesus, but there were also people who didn't recognize him. And in the midst of them, the Lord was there. Jesus was there, God with them. The same thing we've been talking about in terms of Isaiah, God with them in terms of Emmanuel. And here it is, Jesus is, in essence, ushering God's kingdom in, not just on a donkey. It's more than Jesus riding in on a donkey, but it speaks volume in terms of God's faithfulness to fulfill that which he has promised. And so, I don't know about you this morning, but maybe you just need to be encouraged to know that in the midst of your situation, he's coming. He might not come when we want him to come, but the hope is he's coming. He might not come how we want him to come, but the hope is that he's coming. He might not come in the form in which we want him to come, but we know that he's coming. And the challenge is, so oftentimes, and especially in their day, they couldn't recognize him because he didn't come in the form in which they wanted him to come. So the question becomes, what happens when the Lord show up in a way that you don't necessarily expect? Will you be able to recognize him when he does come? And I'm going to back up just a moment before we really get into the text this morning, because Matthew does something that I believe is very powerful. And just continue in this term of an announcement. One of the first things that Matthew announces in his gospel is he announces Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's his first announcement. And so when we think about Jesus, just the name Jesus, that means Yahweh saves. So as Matthew is announcing, one of the things he wants his hearers and his readers, especially us today, is understand that Yahweh saves. And so as Jesus is coming and ushering in God's kingdom, especially as we think about in chapter 21, riding in on his donkey, Yahweh saves. So in and through Jesus, God is going to save his people. So then we think about Jesus Christ. The Christ is the title, Messiah. Mm-hmm. They've been hoping that God would fulfill his promise of sending a messianic king, king, the anointed one. And here it is. Matthew is starting right off in his gospel and saying, Jesus Christ, Yahweh saves, and he does fulfill his promises and through his son. And so, Son of David, that's a title that we hear even the blind people declare. And what we hear even the people declaring when they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, both Hosanna, Son of David. And the Son of David, it's a reminder, it points them back to the Old Testament of God's promise to fulfill his promise in and through the line of David, saying that to in and through David's family, there will always be someone who was going to remain on a throne forever. So as they hear Son of David, wait a minute. So you're telling me that Jesus is not only the Son of God, the one who saves people from their sins, the anointed one, but he's also the fulfillment of the promise long ago. And then they talk about him as the son of Abraham. So now that points all the way back to Genesis. And now we're hearing, in terms of going back to Genesis, God told Abraham, in and through you, all people on earth will be blessed. And there was something so amazing in terms of Matthew, in terms of chapter 21. One of the things that he does in and through that, there is a verse in there, verse 14, but it talks about how Jesus even came to the temple, not just flipping over tables. We'll get there. But he also talked about how he was healing in the temple. The other gospels speak of it as he was teaching in a temple. But when I think about that, and I think about even just in the midst of that, all the people on earth will be blessed in and through Jesus, and especially through the work that he's going to do on Calvary. Mm-hmm. And that was Matthew's first announcement. The second announcement, I'm going to try to go quick with these announcements, but I think it's very important before we get to the text. Chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Jesus, it was the angel coming to Joseph, and the angel came to Joseph and said, basically, I'm paraphrasing it, don't do what you want to do in this moment, because he wanted to rid Mary because he thought Mary, you don't know the story. And so he said to him that Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and the child that is to come is going to be named Jesus. He tells him the name. And he says, Jesus, the reason why Jesus is because he will save his people from their sins. So that means in and through Jesus, God is going to purify his people, but then also he's going to save them from the oppression that they're in. Not just the deliverance from the oppression of Rome and the authorities around them, but also, more importantly, sin. Because really, that's the oppressor. And then he goes to the third announcement. The third announcement comes when the wise men came. You all remember the story when the wise men came? And they came and said, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? They're wondering. And then what happened? Herod hears that. He goes crazy. And he's trying to seek and wonder. He's pulling all type of resources and trying to find out who is it and where this child would be born. And they tell him eventually, yeah, the child would be born in Bethlehem. But in this moment, there was an announcement through the wise man that a king has arrived. And so God has faithfully fulfilled his promise in terms of this king coming. And the next announcement, if you remember, John the Baptist came. This was a great announcement as well. Not only did he just prepare people's heart for the coming of this king, but he announced that it was time to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. So he didn't just come to make people's lives better, but he wanted them to know that it's time to repent. Enough is enough. And it's fascinating because what John the Baptist did at the beginning in Jesus' earthly ministry as well, what was the first place Jesus came in chapter 21? To the temple. Yeah. Because what was happening in the temple, the passages Pastor Steve read this morning in terms of Jeremiah 7, it was corrupt. The Old Testament, you see just how corrupt and defiled the temple was. And so wait a minute. The kingdom of God is at hand, and so therefore it is a time to repent. And did you remember that in the midst of Jesus being baptized, there was an announcement from heaven? And that announcement said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. That announcement from the Father, from heaven, declared over the Son, one, I am well pleased, but that he's here. Mm-hmm. He has arrived. And then the next announcement came in, and this is kind of the turning point. Pastor D, help me understand what this means in terms of this turning point, in terms of Matthew. It's because now John the Baptist has been put in prison, and now Jesus is on the scene. And now Jesus is coming, and he's preaching, he's proclaiming, very similar to what John the Baptist was preaching. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so it was this time for God's people to repent because he's here. And then the next announcement, as we go into just kind of Matthew's kind of flow, is we get the Sermon on the Mountain. I'm not going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mountain. It's too long. But chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7. And you get this announcement. One, Jesus says first, and I think it's very important, that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. What an announcement. Because in and through Jesus, God is fulfilling all that which was spoken. Then the next announcement goes into kind of chapter 8, chapter 9, and then now we begin to see Jesus healing and teaching. And you say, okay, what announcement is that? Because one of the things that they expected or they were hoping for is that when the Messiah comes, there will be healing and restoration. And so what happens is when reading this, one of the main kind of healings, not that it was the only one, but it was the blind man. It was two blind men that were healed. And that was back in chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. And it was two blind men that were healed. And one of the things that they asked, Son of David, have mercy on us. It almost doesn't make sense, because everyone else around who has the ability to see, can't see. Yeah. But the blind see.
Right.
Interesting. Later we'll get another story of two blind men. But again, they realize that the messianic, the promised messianic deliverer would come from the line of David, whose kingdom would continue and never end. And so it's again, Matthew continues this kind of flow of announcements. And I have so many ones that are written here, but I'm going to just pick out a couple more, and then we're going to get into our text this morning. So the next announcement, I think it's important to probably jump to, is chapter 16. Jesus has been with his disciples, of course. And one of the things that, as you all know, in a relationship, you really kind of want to know the measure of that relationship, if you will. Not just in, but Jesus wants his disciples to know who he is, not just based off their perception or what they want him to be, but he truly wants them to know who he is. And he says, he asked the question, who do people say I am? And eventually, you know the story, Jesus, Peter eventually, through God's revelation, says, you are the Christ. And of course, I don't believe Matthew went this way, but another gospel talks about how, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And so this announcement at this moment to his disciples that, yeah, I am the Christ. And it almost seems in this moment that they got it. They're no longer blind. It almost seems like the blinders was taken off their eyes, and they were able to see who Jesus was. But we know how the story kind of continues to unfold. Peter eventually, you know, when Jesus really begins to tell him what was his purpose and his mission in terms of why he's coming, And again, I want you to stick with chapter 21 because he's entering into Jerusalem because he's going to Calvary. That's where he's headed. But in this moment, even though Peter and the disciples kind of grasped or God revealed this to them, it almost like they got it, but yet they still didn't get it. Because once Jesus started talking about suffering, that didn't fit their expectations for a king, especially not the messianic king that was to come and who God was saying, what's up with this whole suffering thing? And then what's up with all this serving that Jesus is doing? Why are you so humble, if you will? Because in our day, those who are in authority don't often exemplify the characteristics of humility. They don't often exemplify the characteristic of wanting to serve. They're the ones who actually want to be served. But Jesus came to serve. And we're going to talk about this towards the end, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So he's flipping their kind of kingdom, their mindset, upside down, if you will. And that question again, who do you say I am? And again, this is not the text, but this is a question that we all have to answer at some point. Who is Jesus Christ? Because if we fail to understand who he is, then we can't accept the gift that he is. We'll talk about that at a different time. Turning point number two is in chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Let me throw you one more announcement. Matthew 17 says, this was the transfiguration, the moment when Jesus and James and John was on the mountain and they saw Jesus being transfigured. And one of the things that we hear from heaven, again, this voice from heaven being declared, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Watch this now. It says, and listen to him. Not just, again, this message of this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, but that last piece of message and says, listen to him. And this was a message for the disciples. And that as the disciples go and proclaim, and as disciples to continue to live in Christ, that they were supposed to take heed to what he had to say. And then you say, how does that fit in chapter 21 of Matthew? Because one of the things that Jesus does, he's instructing the disciples to go and seek after some donkeys. So wait a minute, if they actually heard correctly, then they're going to listen to what Jesus had to say, regardless of what the instructions are. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Can I give you one more announcement? Because it's right before chapter 21. Chapter 20, there's another announcement. This is Matthew, for anyone who maybe just logged on and came in. This is another announcement. Big announcement, by the way. And so Jesus, there's this request from the mother of James and John, and the mom basically wanted to know, you know, after hearing that Jesus is going to, you know, be, you know, they kind of recognize Jesus as the king. But they failed to truly understand what was his mission. I'll say that again. It seems crazy because how can you recognize something but fail to see something? So they recognized that he was the king, but they failed to realize what his mission was. And his mission was not their mission. They wanted him to just come and establish his kingdom and ride into Jerusalem, if you will, on a horse, because if he rides in on a horse, then they know exactly what that means. He's about to come establish his dominance. And it's a message of that he's here and he's victorious. The king is here. But he didn't come to Jerusalem riding on a horse. He came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what do you all know about a donkey?
Stubborn.
Stubborn. Yeah. Stubborn. But think about that. He rides in Jerusalem on a donkey, but that donkey really symbolizes more than just a stubborn donkey, but peace. Because what does that passage back in Isaiah chapter 9 says? He's going to be the Prince of Peace. And so as he's ushering in God's kingdom in chapter 21 in Matthew, he's bringing God's kingdom, a peaceful kingdom. Mm-hmm. You see it? Mm-hmm. The donkey. And then I ask, why use a donkey? Why a donkey? It almost like you use a different animal, especially if the animals is known as being stubborn. But if you look back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about how the king will actually come ushering in God's kingdom on a donkey. So long before, God already spoke how the Messiah would come and ushering in his kingdom on a donkey. And so now as Jesus sends his disciples to go inquire of this donkey and his colt, it's pointing us back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and showing, again, just how faithful God is and how trustworthy he is to fulfill that which he has spoken. Yeah. Yeah. This was spoken long before Jesus actually entered into Jerusalem. It's amazing. And one more thing, Matthew 20, at the end, it was these two blind men. Again, after the disciples couldn't see, they wanted to see who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But then these two blind men came, and this is chapter 20, verse 29 to 34, I believe. And so they said, "Son of David." Again, this is the second time we see two blind men coming to Jesus and able to see who he truly was. Mm-hmm. And you would expect those who walk with Jesus every day would be able to see who he is. You and I walk, I would hope, with Jesus every day. But do we recognize truly who he is? Do we allow him to actually abide in our lives? Because the disciples, at this moment, their mind is going everywhere. Yeah, this is the Christ. I don't know who he is. Because now he doesn't look like the king in which we expected to come. And so now we get to chapter 21. And here it is. Jesus is ushering in God's kingdom again, riding through a donkey, on with a donkey. And he instructs his disciples, and it was two of them. Remember, it was two disciples who asked to sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. And now here it is that Jesus is instructing two disciples. And the question becomes, which disciples? It doesn't say, but the reality is, maybe, potentially, it might be the same ones who just asked to sit on his right and his left. And then I say, okay, what is it that Jesus might be wanting to teach them if it is those two? Because, let me take a step back. I come from a family of 13. I'm a 13th child in my household. When mom or dad teaches one kid, everybody get the same message. So if he's teaching it to two disciples, even though he just sends two, all of them going to get the message. Whatever the teaching is for the two, the 12 is going to receive. So if he's teaching them a message about discipleship, then what is it that Jesus might be wanting to teach the 12? Although he sends two, what might he want to teach all 12 about him? About his kingdom, about his purpose, about his characteristic. That my kingdom is not a kingdom like you think it is, but it's a kingdom of servanthood and it's a kingdom of humility. Here it is. Jesus has all authority in his hand, yet still chose and was willing to humble himself. the disciples that he sends. Okay, you want to be great. You really want to sit on my right and my left, although that is not mine to give. But if you really want to follow me and truly follow me, then you have to be willing to serve. Mm-hmm. And that becomes a question to us as Jesus' disciples today. Are we willing to serve? Because I know sometimes we get cute, we get all dressed up and all those things, and we don't want to get dirty. And Jesus says, it's time for you to go get the donkeys. Whatever that may be in our context today, are you willing to work? Are you willing to be obedient and do that which Jesus calls us to do, no matter what it is? Because if I'm James and John, I'm thinking in that moment, I'm not going to get no donkeys. Why am I going to get donkeys? I'm above this. Especially if I'm going to be sitting on your right or on your left, you can send somebody else to go get the donkeys. Send Peter. He's ambitious. Send someone else. I ain't going to get my hands dirty. But they didn't operate in that mindset. Something began to change within their hearts. To some degree, I would say. Because they actually went to retrieve those donkeys. And scripture doesn't tell us that they ask questions. Because I guarantee you, if I got a witness out there, I would have been, why am I going to get two donkeys? And then he tells them to go to the city opposite of you. And that's all he tells them. But he also tells them, if someone stops you, tell them the Lord needs it. I mean, give me something else, Jesus. I need something else. All you're going to give me is just tell them the Lord needs it. Can you imagine trying to go into a store or, I don't know, somewhere and just saying the Lord needs it? Somebody's going to look at you like you're crazy. But one of the things that helps me, and it's a very humbling thing, is that they didn't go in their own name. I'm going to say that again. The disciples did not go in their own name. Because what did he tell them? When someone says, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. So one of the things that we have to be hopefully reminded is that as Jesus calls us and sends us, that we're going in his name, not in our name, in his name. And so if we're going in his name and faithfully following his call, then we're guaranteed that he's going to fulfill that mission that he's calling us to do, no matter what obstacle may come. He didn't tell them that there might be obstacles along the way. He just told them where the donkeys were, where to get it, who to talk to, what to say, and that's it. And so they have to faithfully trust that he's going to fulfill, go before them, and allow them to come back. And they did. Can I dig a little deeper in this text real quick? Because another thing too, I think it was very encouraging just reading this, is, again, we just talked about Jesus using donkeys. And it was to fulfill God's call, God's purpose, back in the Old Testament, again, back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And so, wait a minute. If God is going to use donkeys to fulfill his purpose, what does that say about you and I? So you telling me if he's able to use donkeys to fulfill his purpose, what do you think he can do in and through each and every one of us? God has a purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. If he has a purpose for donkeys, I know he has a purpose for us. And he's able, he's faithful to fulfill that which he calls us to. You've heard the scripture before. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. Not us. He will do it. He's the one going to grace us with the ability to do that which he calls us to. So watch this now. If he calls you, surrender. If he calls you, surrender. Even if that means you might have to leave that which you know so well. You might have to leave family. You might have to leave friends. You might have to leave that which is comfortable, familiar, and predictable so that God can have his way in and through your life. No need to boast. I'm not standing here if God doesn't call me. Had it my way, I wouldn't be standing here before you all. But sometimes God has to pluck you from a situation and place you somewhere else far from that which you are comfortable with and put you in a situation so that you have nothing else to depend on but him.
Amen. Yes.
So that you might be willing and able to listen. So will you be obedient to God's calling in your life? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to humble yourself? Because they don't go and do that which Jesus calls them to do without humbling themselves first. When Jesus said to them, follow me, that wasn't them just leaving and following Jesus. They had to humble themselves and realize, guess what? All the plans, all the dreams, all the ambitions I had in my life, I lay it all at Jesus' feet. Because I know he has a greater purpose and a plan for my life. Here it is, I thought I was going to be this fisherman. And Jesus then came and changed my life and said, no. You're going to be a fisherman of men. I got a greater purpose, a greater plan for your life. Will you trust him? Will you go in his name and not in your own name? And then we keep going. I know you all are wondering, okay, when are we going to get through Jerusalem? We might not get through Jerusalem. But here it is. So he has them go and retrieve the donkeys. And he said, goes into the village and all those things. And then now they return. Verse 6. It says, if the disciples went and Jesus had instructed them, they brought the donkeys and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. So now this is kind of some troubling passages. What do we do with all that is going on? So now we have two disciples, two donkey. We go get a donkey in the coat, and then now the disciples place their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now who? What is Jesus sitting on? Is he sitting on two donkeys? Nobody else laughs because it. Can you imagine Jesus riding in Jerusalem on two donkeys? It almost seems that way when we read it that way. It almost seems like he's on two donkeys. I don't go that route. I think the them is the cloaks. And so as you're reading it, it's like Jesus brings in two donkeys and then he sits on them, referring to the cloaks. But again, just so you know that that's out there, and some people probably do believe Jesus rode into Jerusalem on two donkeys. But this emphasis on placing their cloaks on the donkey is significant. Because one of the things that points to is the disciples, again, are beginning to submit themselves that Jesus is king. Because you place your cloaks down on whether it's the animal or the ground as a sign of submission. And so just like them, the crowd also does the same. They place their cloaks on the ground so that Jesus, again, as he's coming into Jerusalem, they're saying and trusting this is the anointed one. Again, it almost seems like they got it. They truly recognize who Jesus is. But we know they don't fully get it. Because they don't understand that Jesus' kingdom, he's ushering in God's kingdom in and through the cross. But in this moment, they're laying down their cloaks. And there's a story that you can read. I won't go too much into it. 2 Kings chapter 19, 13 is when King Jehu was anointed as king, and right as he was anointed as king, the people hurry up and hastily put down their cloaks on the ground, on the steps, I believe, and then he proceeded at that moment, and he was anointed as king. And so you kind of see how in the Old Testament those things were going on. And so why, as Jesus is riding into on Jerusalem and they're placing their cloaks down, this is something that other people, they are familiar with and know that this is how you kind of honor the king or submit to the king. And so verse 8, it goes into, it says a very large crowd. Okay, they begin to spread their cloaks too, and then they had the palm branches and spread those things on the court. Verse 9, it says the crowd went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is he in the highest." So if you all know what Hosanna means, who here knows what Hosanna? You can shout it out if you know what Hosanna means.
Save.
Save us. It's a praise of adoration, but it's also a praise of save us. I never knew that. I thought Hosanna was one of those songs, Hosanna in the highest. I didn't know I was actually saying save me. But that's what we're saying when we sing Hosanna. We're saying, Lord, save us. And they realize that Jesus has come to save them. Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes. Whose name is Jesus coming in? Whose name did the disciples go in? So Jesus going in the name of the Lord, his disciples should also be going in the name of the Lord as well. And so wait a minute. If the disciples' mission that Jesus sent them on, going in the name of the Lord, was fulfilled, Jesus is headed to Calvary, going in the name of the Lord, what do you think is going to likely be the outcome?
Success.
Yeah, yeah. Even when it seems as if all hope is lost and Jesus was crucified and it seems as if the enemy won, but yet the Father raised him and vindicated him. Jesus is a prime example, the ultimate example of what it means to entrust one's life to the hands of the Father. So their shout, their cries, their praise is good because this is truly who he is. He's one who has truly submitted himself into the hands of God. Blessed is he. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be praised. And watch this. Typically, we like to thank God and praise God when he does something. I look at it a little bit like this. They're praising him before he actually does what he's about to do. Do you have it in you to praise God in advance for what he has not yet done? Save us, O Lord, we pray. Again, verse 10. What do we see? Verse 10, it says, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, and Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, the crowd answered, said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So now Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and the whole city is going, what? Damn. They're crazy. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They all stirred up and not knowing what to do with this Jesus and what's going on. This reminds you of anything before? Has Jesus ever stirred up a city before? Oh, yeah. When that announcement from the wise men came, he stirred up the city when he was a baby. And the whole city was troubled. Not even just Herod, but the whole city. It talks about the whole city. The whole city, back in chapter 3, verse 2 through 4, it talked about the whole city being stirred up, being troubled at this announcement. And here it is. Jesus is doing again. And they ask, "Who is this?" And what is their reply? Verse 11. It says, the crowd answered and said, "This is Jesus." Correct. The prophet. Correct. From Nazareth. Correct. First thing I think about every time I hear Nazareth, can anything good come from this place? Because that was like their way of thinking at the time. It's like, can anything good, I think we got that from Nate Daniel when Jesus comes to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? And it's amazing. Maybe someone needs to hear this, because it's amazing that from a place that most people despise, God was actually using it, using that same place, someone from that place, his son, of course, to actually almost say that I can do the impossible. I mean, can you imagine all of their doubts and thoughts got shattered at that moment? Can anything good come from Southeast? Whatever your place of residence is, can anything good come from that place? And there's a resounding yes. And that's because God says yes. And this is one of the things too, that regardless of what situation you may be in, maybe this is something comforting for you, is that regardless of what is before you, and if there is like a, even when sometimes a doctor say no, I know the healer that can still say yes. And this is the one in whom we're called to serve. And one of the things too, this prophet language, real quick, and then I'll move on. But one of the things that Moses, I don't know if they had this in mind when they were declaring this, but one of the things Moses did declare, well, God declared through Moses, is that there's going to be a prophet like me who will come. That God was going to raise up and he was going to be there and remain. I don't know if they had this in mind, but Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, talks about this prophet like Moses that is to come. And if you read throughout Matthew, one of the things Matthew does well is he not only points to Jesus as the Christ, not only points to him as the son of David, not only points to him as the son of Abraham, but he also talks about him in terms of Jesus being kind of this new Moses, if you will. I mean, did you pick that up from the Sermon on the Mountain, the Sermon on the Mount? He's not just up there teaching. Matthew is really getting at something and showing that, wait a minute, Jesus truly fulfills even what greater than that of Moses. That as God, through Moses, taught the people, he's also teaching the people in and through his son, one who was even greater. Verses 12 through, now we get into the good part. Oh, the other part's good, no? Chapter verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. So now, again, what is the first place Jesus goes as he enters into Jerusalem? Yeah, he goes to the temple. Oh, something's about to go down. Why does he go to the temple? Why is that the first place he goes?
His father's house.
Yeah, his father's house. Because again, they expected that when the Messiah comes, he would go to the temple and restore the temple. So that, why was the temple even created in the first place? So that whose presence would abide in the temple? God's presence would abide in the temple. And we see what was going on in the temple was not what God had ordained. The temple was a mess. Can I put it in our terms? The church was a mess. And so Jesus goes there and he transforms and he cleans the temple. Well, he goes in there and he flips over tables. And again, we oftentimes read that, and I think sometimes it almost makes Jesus look like he's a madman. He's just going in there and flipping over tables and all these different things. But again, was that true worship? Because what did he tell them? My house should be a house of prayer. That's true worship, but you have made it into a den of robbers. The place that the Gentiles, this was the outer courts, the place that the Gentiles were supposed to go seeking Gentiles, God-seeking Gentiles were supposed to go and pray and be able to, in essence, worship God, that area was no longer available. And so now you got all this market and corruption going on within the space. And so now, what's up with the Gentiles? They can't go into the temple, to the main areas that the Jews can go into. And so now you got an area that was supposed to be utilized for prayer is now utilizing for money and all these different things, and basically corruption when it boils down to it. And Jesus is not pleased. You see it. This house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. I just wonder sometimes, what would that message be for us today? If he was to come up in here and shake things up, what would he say? What would he want to overturn in our lives so that we might truly be able to worship him? And so that, guess what? Because a part of the people, the church, is supposed to be a reflection of the one they're serving. And if the church is not truly reflecting the image of God in whom they were created in, of course, we see that back in Genesis. If they're not truly reflecting his image, then we're going to need some things to be overturned. Because if I can't come into church and see humility, if I can't come into church and see people serving, if I can't come into church and see people loving one another, then are we really truly being the church? Because those things is what I see in terms of characteristics that embody the Son of God. He came to serve. He came to give himself. He wasn't trying to cheat people out of money. He came to give and to give his life. And so in the midst of this, he's teaching his disciples that you too are called to give your life for one another and for my kingdom's sake, not your kingdom's sake. Sometimes we're so busy trying to build our kingdoms and establish our kingdoms on earth when there's already a king. Are we willing to get off the seat and allow Jesus to truly reign in our lives? Because this is a heart issue for the disciples, and I believe it's a heart issue for us. When we allow him to truly come into our lives and take over. Because, yeah, we are the temple. We are his temples, if you will. The tempo, if you will. I just want to say temple. And we allow him to just come in and take and have residence and take over. Because I know when Jesus shows up, he's going to show out. And as he goes into the church, he goes in there and he shows out. And did you notice verse 14? Because this is something too that I didn't recognize reading through Matthew. We almost finished, got a couple more verses. We're almost there. Verse 14 says, in the midst of Jesus flipping all these tables, where is verse 14 come from? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Who here? Raise your hand if you heard this before. I didn't, so I can't even raise my hand. Because I always hear about Jesus just flipping over tables when he goes in the temple. Nobody ever tells me that he was in there actually healing people. So he actually was not only just turning things over, but he was actually transforming people's lives. Because it says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. And they didn't really have all that access either. I believe, if I'm correct, they probably had as much access as the God-fearing Gentiles in terms of the place in which they can go. But they came inside the temple seeking him, the blind and the lame. Wow. Where are all the other people at? Especially those people that can actually, you know, walk and see. Why are they not rushing into the temple to be healed, to be set free? But you got the blind and the lame being models, I believe, for us. Those who can see, will you come seek me? Will you seek me? Matthew 6:33 says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all those other things will be added. But the seeking part is, I believe, maybe we need a little bit of improvement in that area. Because they came to seek Jesus. They heard he was in the temple. I don't know what they heard on the outside, because I can imagine social media going crazy today and saying Jesus is in the church flipping over tables. That's gonna be on the headlines. But ain't nobody telling them, don't nobody tell them the good news. We only hear the bad news. But nobody's saying that Jesus is in a temple healing people. Huh. I wonder if he's really showing, embodying for the church what it actually should look like. He just told them my house should be a house of prayer. And if he's healing, he's praying. Because he's seeking the Father, that the Father might have a work on earth. And they're healed. In the midst of prayer lacking, Jesus is actually showing them, this is what it looks like to seek the Father. Amen. Jesus is a full-time worshiper. Not part-time, full-time. He gave everything that he can to the will of the Father. Even death on the cross. Fascinating. That he's willing to go to this extent, knowing what it's going to cost. He knows that everything that he's doing is going to stir up the city, and people eventually are going to kill him. How many of us will continue to be obedient to God's calling in our lives, knowing that other people are after us? I don't know. I'm not going to be too quick and say, yeah, I'll follow you, but I don't know. But I trust, I pray that in those moments, that when God calls us to come forth, when he sends us to go, that would be our heart's desire. Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll go to the nations so that everyone would know who you are. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see you. Can people look at you and say, that person right there is a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, that person right there is God's anointed. And then he goes, and then this is it. The teachers of the law, the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, saying, Hosanna, son of David, and they were indignant. Do you hear what these are saying? They asked. And Jesus says to them, what? Yeah, I hear. And then this is the question that gets me. Do you hear? Yeah, I hear what they're saying. And what they're saying is right. I believe there's another gospel that basically the teachers told Jesus to tell his disciples to shut up, basically, and stop them from praising you. And he says, if they don't praise me, yeah, the rocks will. If you don't praise me, the rocks will.
First rock concert.
Yeah, there it is. And I heard this growing up. I don't want no rocks crying out for me. Everybody in here, if you have the ability to raise your hand, raise it. Not just because I'm saying it, but raise it in terms of, Lord, I will worship you. Let me move this. I will worship you. And again, it doesn't matter who's looking, but because we should not be afraid to worship God. Amen. No matter what people are saying, we should be able to raise our hands and say, Lord, we thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
It's okay. It's okay. Guess what? When we raise our hand, ain't that, that's liberating, right? That I don't have to be concerned with what everybody else is saying or doing. Because y'all probably look at me, they probably like, why these people got their hands up? We just thanking God for who he is and what he has done.
Yes.
And what he will do.
Amen.
And so I want to remind you too that he's coming.
Yeah.
I don't know when he's coming. But he's coming.
Amen.
Your king, behold, your king is coming. Whatever your situation might be, just trust that he's coming. And in the midst of your waiting, don't just wait in vain, but wait in him. And so I'll finish with this. One of the things I just love in terms of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he embodies this, again, this characteristics of humility, of peacefulness, and servant. He was the servant king. Again, just those two things don't go together. Servant king. But not only was he just a servant king, but he was a suffering king. Because really why he came into Jerusalem was to go to Calvary. To die. And guess what? Let's make it personal. For you and I. Not just you and I, but for the whole entire world. That those who would seek him and trust him and believe in him, that they would become children of God. Yeah, that they would become children of God. And guess what? He came to his children so that he can show them how they would, how they are to truly reflect his image. Because if he doesn't come, will we be able to truly see? The blind wouldn't be able to see. If he doesn't truly come, will we be able to walk upright? The lame will not be able to walk right. If he doesn't come, thanks be to God for sending the Son.
Amen.
And I think about that. Jesus ushered in God's kingdom in and through the cross. It was the cross that he ushered God's kingdom in. And I heard this before, and I'll repeat it whenever I get the opportunity to. But there is no crown without the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So oftentimes in life, we want the best seats, the disciples. We want to sit on your right and your left, but we don't want to go through the cross. We don't want to have to carry nothing. We don't want to have to suffer. But if you want the crown, you might have to go through something. Are you willing to suffer? Not just for the suffering's sake, but are you willing to suffer for Jesus? And I pray that as we leave here today, as we fellowship, that would be, again, our heart's desire, but that God would grace us to be okay in suffering for him. And abiding in him. Living for him. Not for self, but living for him. And God calls us into the service of love and holiness. Holy love and holy living. He calls us into this service. The same service, in essence, that he embodied, he calls us into that as well. And we don't have to worry and thinking, I can't live up to that. Because what does he tell his disciples? I'm going to send my comforter. I'm going to send my spirit so that you don't have to do this on your own. In essence, I got your back. I had it all alone. You think somehow just because I'm ascending back to the Father and on the right hand of the Father that somehow I'm going to forsake you? You're wrong. And the Spirit enables and allows us, and empowers us to actually live and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I know we typically start off with a question, but I'll end with this question. Are you willing to follow the footsteps of Jesus? And when he comes back, whenever he does, will he find his church to be faithful? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. And thank you, Lord, for how you continue to just show up in our lives. Lord, oftentimes in the midst of pain and suffering of this trial and that trial, that we don't oftentimes recognize, Lord, that you are there. But even in the midst of your people not understanding or recognizing that you were there, Lord, you continue to be faithful to them. You continue to invite them to come, to trust. And so, Lord, I know that that is the same for us. Lord, that you invite us to come and trust you, not just today, but every day. Not just on Sunday, but every single day of the week. Father, help us to live this life of holiness and love, that other people may look and see that, Lord, we truly are children of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that someone has come, whether it be online or into the church doors, whatever burden they've been carrying, Father, that you would enable them to just lay it down at your feet. Lay it down at your feet. And trust, knowing, Lord, that you have indeed forgiven them, forgiving the other person or whatever the situation may be, and that they can truly trust you. And trust, Lord, that you have indeed died for them. And you went to Calvary for them. Thank you, Lord, for not quitting, for not throwing in the towel too soon. That you continue to take the next step, even knowing, Lord, what's to come. Help us to also embody that same boldness in our life. Come what may, Lord, help us to trust you. Father, there's much we can pray for, much we can thank you for. But Father, just pray that you would have your way in your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is our tradition to kind of sing Amazing Grace as we depart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This. It's a miracle. It is by the grace of God that we can go from being seat seekers to donkey seekers. Mm-hmm. I know it sounds crazy, but that we can actually go and be obedient to God. Yeah. I'm not looking to be the best. I'm just looking to serve you. Amen. So go and do likewise. Yeah. Amen. Amen.